Let's find our place in the last book of your Bible. This is the book of Revelation. And Mary Ann, I will say that since you've been gone, you may be surprised to know we've probably only gotten about four verses further than where we left off. I'm joking with that. I'm mostly joking with that, but I will say this. We are trying to do it right. I had a couple of folks recently, they knew I had started the book of Revelation, I guess, earlier this year, and hadn't seen them for a while, and they said, "So where are you at in the book of Revelation?" And I said, "Well, we've gotten 33 sermons. No, we're in chapter 6. And his mouth dropped. I said, "It's okay. Satan did the same thing. He learned that too, but we're doing it right." So, didn't mean to put him in the same category as Satan, but we don't want to skip and skim through this. So today, as you turn to the book of Revelation, here are the purposes of the book. You don't want to lose sight of why these 22 chapters are in your Bible. So we know primarily there is a time of intense persecution, and the book is to encourage believers to endure that persecution. We also know the book of Revelation shows us that by the time you get to chapter 20, 22, that you are on the winning team if you have a solid faith in Christ. So it's an encouragement for a couple of reasons, and you're going to see this as we go through the entirety of the book. So we don't want to lose sight of the purposes of the book because you can do that pretty easily. Now today, believe it or not, we are turning to chapter 7. I hopefully put up here verses 1 through 8, and I thought it was going to happen, but I don't think it's going to happen today, and you'll see why as we get into this. Chapter 7 is going to be in the context of the start of the Great Tribulation. So if you look at what we covered in chapter 6, I'm just going to put this back up here, no comments. We've got the four horsemen of the apocalypse in the first six, first four of the seven seals at the beginning of the Great Tribulation. You see the different colors of the horses, and we went through what each of those we think represents. Then when we got to the fifth and sixth seal, we were introduced to a time of great slaughter on the earth with martyrdom of believers. And then we finished up last week with the great earthquake with seal number six and the terror that arises in the hearts of the wicked on this earth. They're so terrified of the presence of God and what's happening that they beg the mountains and rocks to fall on them and kill them. Okay, this is how bad it's going to be. And we try to look at what this would be like in verse 13 with heavenly bodies falling to the earth and the sky kind of turning like a scroll with the just the disturbance of the atmosphere and the way the air would move. And these are things that you could see easily today. Now, I'm going to tell you this. I jokingly told you last, I think 2 weeks ago, that unless an asteroid were to strike the earth, we were going to move on past seal number six. And I'm going to tell you what, did y'all see this in the news? I could not believe it. This is crazy. The next day, after we went through the earthquake and we talked about meteorites potentially striking the earth and causing all this upheaval, the next day, one of the headlines in the paper, and I meant to clip it and read it in case you don't believe me, but there was a headline about how close an asteroid came to the earth. And they were again trying to extrapolate and consider like the size of this chunk and what would happen if it were to strike. And remember, this is stuff that we examine every day. NASA examines this every day. And it doesn't scare me that something could fall from the sky in a minute. It doesn't scare me at all. But what I'm saying is, when you read about something like that, you realize everything is in place for God to direct these chunks of rock and bodies that are in the heavens to this earth to fulfill what you find in seal number six. So it like, I almost fell off my chair when I saw it in the news the very next day. I'm like, wow, what timing this was. So we talked about the great earthquake and then all the terror that would arise in the hearts of the people on the earth. Now, chapter 7. Let me give you one word for chapter 7. And I think that it will help as you consider where we are in the unfolding of events. Chapter 7 in the book of Revelation is known as an interlude. You can also find a gap or a parentheses between the second and third rounds of judgment in the book of Revelation. So this is going to be now the first time there's going to be an interlude or parentheses between the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments to follow. So if you want to, as we go into chapter 7, think about it this way. At the end of chapter 6, you've got the sixth seal. The seventh seal is not open until chapter 8. So now you've got this gap, this interlude between the two. And I think the reason for that, you sometimes forget that as the Great Tribulation is unfolding, there are some other events taking place on the earth. So it's almost like if you could consider the Great Tribulation being a large curtain and its continual images on that curtain, but every now and then along the way, we find the gap in the curtains and we open that gap and we get to look at a different aspect of what's going on this earth. So here's a question. When you read about the Great Tribulation and you read about a fourth of mankind being killed in the first six seals, okay, with the death destruction, you're going to read about a third more being killed in the trumpet judgments. Okay, it's going to get worse. You need to ask and wonder about this question. If it is this bad on the earth, is anybody going to get saved? Is everybody condemned? Is there anybody preaching the gospel? Is there anybody with an opportunity? Is God still merciful to give folks an opportunity when they see what's happening to turn to Christ and be saved? And chapter 7 answers that question. Now, as you turn and look at verse 1, let me give you from chapter 7, there's going to be two groups of people we're going to talk about in this interlude. And I'm going to put those up here so you can kind of keep it straight. So there's two groups of people that God is going to deliver during the Great Tribulation. The first group of people that we find in the first eight verses is what's called the 144,000. And we're going to talk about that today. And I can tell you that there's a lot of variety regarding the interpretation of these 144,000. Most of it is wrong. So we're going to try today to look, what does the Bible say about 144,000 individuals who happen to be of Jewish descent and are Israelites? And what does the Bible say about these 144,000 that are going to be actively serving God during the tribulation? The second group that God is going to deliver in this tribulation, about when we get to verse 9, we'll see this. It simply says there is a great multitude of folks who are saved. Now, you're going to have to hold on for at least 2 weeks before we get there, because next week we're observing the Lord's Supper for our quarterly observance of that, and then we'll be back in Revelation. But here's what you need to hold on to or kind of keep in mind at this point. There is going to be, during the Great Tribulation, according to chapter 7, there is going to be the greatest harvest of souls that this earth has ever known during the tribulation. It's going to be a great revival on the earth in spite of the fact that there is great judgment and tribulation and wrath from God being poured down upon the earth. So hang on to that thought, and we'll look at this one once we get to about verse 8. Now here's the point. Even in the midst of all this wrath, God is still merciful in giving people the opportunity to respond to the gospel. That is chapter 7. Okay, that's chapter 7 takes a curtain to the Great Tribulation, finds a seam, and says, let's peel back the seam and let's show you that even though it looks like God is hateful and mean, He is still merciful. He's got preachers out there and they're sharing the gospel for those who will respond to it. Now, there's a lot of questions that come up with that. I've got a lot of questions that come up with that as well, and we'll touch on more of those when we get to it in verse 8. So we're going to start today in chapter 7 looking at the first group that is delivered. And those are the 144,000. So look in verse 1. After these things, that would be the first six seals of the tribulation, John says, I saw four angels. They were standing on or at the four corners of the earth. And they were holding back the four winds of the earth, so that the wind would not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Then he says in verse 2, I saw then another angel. That angel was ascending from the east. Your Bible may say from the rising of the sun, from the eastern side. That angel had a seal, or had the seal of the living God. And that angel cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt or harm the earth and the sea with further judgment. And that one angel cried out and said, do not hurt or harm the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our God in or on their foreheads. And John basically, I think in verse 4, is saying, I saw a multitude of people sealed, and I heard the number. And here's the number. I heard the number of them which were sealed. And there were sealed 144,000 of all, or every tribe, of the children of Israel. Now, verses 5 through 8 is going to be more for when we get back to Revelation, because there's a lot more here than you think. But what he does in verses 5 through 8, he now takes 12 tribes of Israel and says, from each of those tribes, there were 12,000 apiece who were sealed. So get out your calculator. Okay, 12 tribes, 12,000 per tribe. Oh, that's 144,000. Neat how that works, isn't it? Okay, this is what John says that happens in this interlude. So there's going to be a group that are gathered, even in the midst of the tribulation. They're going to be sealed. They are basically going to be Jewish evangelists who will preach the gospel of the kingdom during the time of the tribulation. And what's going to happen is, the result of their preaching is going to be in verse 8, where a great multitude from every tribe, kindred, nationality responds to the gospel, and they are saved. So that's the overall context in chapter 7. We open up the curtain, we peel it back, and we see the mercy of God even in a time of great judgment. So we start off today with 144,000 who are going to be doing the missionary work or the preaching work. Let's go back to verse 1. Try to get up to verse 5 today. Here's what he says. So after the events of the sixth seal, the earthquake, stars of heaven, heavenly bodies falling to earth, the terror in the hearts of the people, John says in this interlude, then there were four angels and they were standing on the four corners of the earth. Now, you know as I know that the earth does not have corners per se. Okay, it's a figure of speech. Just like I promise you, almost on a daily basis, you two speak scientifically inaccurate about the sunrise. I can look in the paper every day. I look up sunrise, sunset. I think sunset's about 7:09, something like that, yesterday, somewhere in that ballpark. But you know what? That is inaccurate. That's not right. The sun does not set, y'all. The sun don't rise, y'all. The sun is there, but guess what's happening? The earth is what's really moving relative to the sun and rotating on an axis, and that's why you have a sunrise and sunset. So John says, look, it's a corners of the earth, but we know it's not a flat earth with specific corners. It's a figure of speech. Okay? So he's talking about the four directions of a compass. North, south, east, west. Okay, any of us would understand that. So John says, when I looked north, south, east, west, I noticed from all four sides or corners in the terminology in verse 1 that there were four angels there. And those angels, he says, were holding back four winds of the earth. Now, in the context of chapter 7, the winds are representing the judgment of God. The only reason they were skipping from seal number 6 and we're kind of skipping over some time before seal number 7 is God says there are angels who are holding back the judgment. And there's a reason for that, because he's got to seal his service before the rest of the judgment commences. John sees four angels, four corners or points on the compass, and they are withholding, holding back the wind of the earth so that it does not blow on the earth or send any judgment as we wait for the trumpet blast to begin. Then verse 2, there is another angel, almost as if there's a hierarchy of angels. And he says that angel is ascending from the east. He's already seeing angel north, south, east, west. So there from the east, he sees another angel ascending from the east. And John says that particular angel had a seal. Now, before we talk about the seal, I don't want you to overlook too quickly. I think that's a prepositional phrase where it says, of the living God. Notice the adjective living. You don't find many times in the Bible the adjective living placed before God. Now, we know He is living. He is life itself. But here's what I think John is trying to say here. Out of all the man-made gods, you can make gods in your mind, and you can make gods with your hands, right? You can think up gods and worship those, and you can form gods and worship those. Here's what John says. Out of all the so-called gods out there, idols out there, there is a living God, okay? There is one true, supreme being, eternal being. He is a living God. It is a seal of that living God contrasted to all the idols out there that man can devise. Contrasted with those, it is that living God to remind his readers who he's talking about. And he says it was the seal of the living God. Now, you don't know how badly I wish I could describe this seal. Do you know how bad I want to go to a computer and type into Google, what is the seal of the living God? Show me a picture, Google. I want to see it, right? I can't do it. So what we got to do is try to figure out what was a seal in the first century. Now think about it this way. You basically take, whether it's a blob of wax or some kind of impressionable substance, you're going to make an imprint in wax, and usually it was done with a signet ring. Okay? I've got a blob of wax. I'm going to seal it. I take my signet ring as a king or a political leader, whomever I am. I press it into that wax. And now I've got that document, that item, sealed with that impression. Now, I'm trying to go from that and understand, what does it mean now if God, the living God, the only God, the true God, has a seal, and that seal is going to be placed on the foreheads of these Jewish evangelists. What in the world is that going to look like? And the bad news is, I ain't got a clue. I don't know. And so when you go into the first century and you look at what John is referring to with the word seal, it's also a word that's oftentimes used for branding of cattle. Okay? Now think about this. A seal, whether it be an impression from a signet ring or a way that you would brand cattle, or sometimes there'd be a print put on a servant or an animal, whatever it may be, the point is you're always trying to show ownership. You're trying to show protection. You're trying to show possession. You're showing preservation. So when I seal something, I'm showing it belongs to me, and I'm also trying to protect whatever is guarded by that seal. So even if I don't fully understand what it looks like, I can clearly get the meaning that God is going to show, based on the word seal, that these evangelists belong to me. I'm going to protect them, I'm going to preserve them, and they're going to serve me during the time of the Great Tribulation. However, I'll also add this. I have found that in Bible study, it always helps to interpret Scripture by Scripture, right? You're always looking for some help in the Bible so I can better understand something I read. So here's what I found, and I'm going to put it up on the screen today. If you turn about seven chapters later in the book of Revelation, you have another interlude in the Great Tribulation before the bowls of wrath are poured out. Now here's what John says he sees in that particular interlude. He says, I looked and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion. Now, the Lamb is the one who takes the scroll from the Father's right hand on the throne in chapter 4, 5 in His worship. This is Jesus Himself. John says, I saw Jesus Himself, the Lamb. He's standing on Mount Zion. And guess who was there with Him? And with Him were the 144,000 servants of God during the tribulation. But here's why I point this out. John says, I noticed that they had His name and the name of His Father, and it was written on their foreheads. Now I'm going to tell you, I don't know what it looks like. I don't know if it's a single Greek letter that stands for Theos. I don't know if it's a Greek letter that stands for, I think it's Jesus in Greek for the name of Jesus. The Christos, the, you know, the etz looking letter for CH in Greek. Some people believe that it's a Hebrew letter tau, like a T. That could be the sign on the forehead. I don't have a clue. And you will read some people who will tell you that based on other writings, it's probably like the letter T or tau in Hebrew that's going to be the mark on the forehead to mark these as sealed by God. And then what they like to do is say, the letter T, in case you ain't noticed, looks like a cross. And it's almost like these are marked by a cross on their forehead as belonging to God. Now, do I think that's correct? 20% chance. I truly don't know. People like the connection. But what I do know is, according to chapter 14, whatever it is that's used as a seal is going to clearly delineate they're owned by, they belong to, and they're protected by the Lamb and God. What else to do with that? I don't know. So John says that the angel has a seal of the living God. And with that seal, the angel cries out, hold on, he says to the four angels, don't y'all do anything to let the judgment start flowing until we've sealed a certain number of servants. Now let me step aside for just a quick minute and remind you of this truth. You and I today, we don't think about it this way, but you and I today are already sealed by the Holy Spirit. Okay, if you want the reference, Ephesians chapter 4, it says in that chapter, as Paul is writing, that every single believer is sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. What does that seal mean? That seal means you belong to God, you're protected by God, you're preserved by God. I don't wake up tomorrow morning wondering, is God going to remove the seal and take away my salvation? No, because it's not mine to keep and it's not mine to take away. God has sealed me, preserved me, protected me, and declares I am His. That is a sealing of the Holy Spirit. So while I don't understand exactly what the sealing is in Revelation, I know today, spiritually speaking, we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. Now, verse 3. So when the angel has the seal of the living God, he cries out, don't allow any judgments to harm the earth, the sea, or the trees. In other words, all the judgments that are going to commence with the seventh seal and the trumpet blast, hold off on that until we seal these particular servants. Now, don't hurt the earth, sea, or trees until, here's what he says, we have sealed the servants of our God, and here it is again, in or on their foreheads. Exactly what chapter 14 said about the name of their God on their forehead. So what does it mean that of these 144,000, that God is going to seal them? It obviously means protection. I think, this is just my perspective, I think God is going to protect these 144,000 from the wrath of God, divine judgment that's going to open up with seal 7 and the trumpet blast. He's going to protect them from the wrath of that judgment. But while He protects them from the wrath of that judgment, it does not mean that their fellow mankind may not come after them. But even with the judgment, they won't be affected by it. Think about Egypt, right? Israelites in Egypt, plague falls on the land, but God protects His people in that land. So while these are living in the great tribulation, God protects them and seals them in the context of the judgments that are going to come. Now, let me throw one more thing out there before I try to get to verse 4. When you read in verse 3 about a seal on their foreheads, if you know anything about the rest of the book of Revelation, and if you've ever heard of the mark of the beast, you might draw a parallel. And here's what I wonder is going on. By the time we get about probably 6 chapters later, we're going to focus on the Antichrist, this global dictator. And the Bible says that the Antichrist is going to require a mark on the forehead or right hand of every person in order for them to buy and sell and basically to survive. That it's going to symbolize a bow before him and their pledge of allegiance to this world dictator. Now here's what I find interesting before I try to jump into the next verse. In case you haven't noticed this principle in life, everything God does that is good, Satan will offer a cheap counterfeit. Have you picked up on that? Everything God says is good, Satan offers an alternative, a counterfeit. So here we go. 144,000, they're going to be sealed and marked as owned by God and protected by God. And guess what Satan does? He's like, well, shoot, if you're going to mark your followers, I'll mark mine. And so by the time the Antichrist comes on the scene, all of a sudden he's requiring that a seal or mark be applied to their foreheads too. And don't forget that, listen, do not forget that principle. Everything God does that's good, Satan attempts to counterfeit. You say, well, give me an example. Easy. You ever heard of marriage between a man and a woman? Now listen, you think in our culture that it's just progressivism that's leading us to redefine marriage. You know what I would argue? I would argue it's Satan trying to counterfeit something God says is good. Because right now we're trying to redefine the word that God designed in the Garden of Eden. You ever heard of gender? In the beginning, God created male and female. And you know what Satan's doing? I know you look at it so it's gender dysphoria, gender confusion, and we're going to separate sex and gender, and now gender is what's between your ears and not between what's between your legs, and we're all messed up over this stuff. Let me tell you what that is. That is Satan counterfeiting something God said is good. Amen. How about the issues of the unborn? Listen, you see what I'm saying? Everything God does is good and says it's right, Satan is counterfeited, and then we buy into that and we think we're progressing in life by going against what God says is good. You ever heard of greed and hard work? Okay, God says you work basically by the sweat of your brow. You earn, right? We were supposed to be working. Satan offers counterfeits, easy get-rich-quick schemes and lotteries and things like that. Whatever God says is good, Satan offers a cheap counterfeit to bypass what God has designed. So now God has got a mark to seal His servants, and by the time we get to the middle part of the tribulation, Antichrist says, huh, let me seal mine too. You're going to be required to take a mark. So keep that connection in mind as we go further through the book. Now let's try to do verse 4 like super quick. We're not going to get through all of this. It's already noon. I probably shouldn't even start. But here are the ones that are going to be sealed. Don't harm the earth. Don't harm the trees until we seal the servants of our God. And here are those servants. Verse 4. John says, I heard the number of those which were sealed, and they were 144,000. Now let me introduce this, and we'll have to stop. We'll pick up with it once we return after the Lord's Supper. Verse 4 is one of the most controversial verses in the Bible. And people, they let their imaginations run wild with 144,000. So let me give you the answer real quick, and we'll unpack this more later. Notice in verse 4 it says that these are sealed from the tribes of the children of Israel. From verses 5 through 8, it lists tribes of the children of Israel. So here's my conclusion. The 144,000 are basically Jewish evangelists. They are Jewish missionaries. They are Jewish people. And what that shows us is God has not cast away His Jewish people. From Genesis chapter 12, God had made promises to Abraham regarding the nation of Israel. Those promises have not been fulfilled. And by the time we get to the book of Revelation, God is now going to fulfill every promise He made back in Genesis so that His word to Abraham comes to fruition. And an aspect of that is He's going to seal and protect 12,000 from each tribe listed in Israel so they can serve Him during the tribulation. Okay? 144,000, 12 from each tribe, or 12,000 that will be saved, and they become now, I think, the preachers and evangelists protected by God that leads to, in verse 8, a great multitude of people who turn to Christ during the tribulation. Now again, there's a lot of questions with that. We'll talk about it once we get to it. But the sealing, the interlude before the seventh seal that John sees in chapter 7 is preparing us for God's mercy in the tribulational period, offering the opportunity yet again for people to respond and be saved. And He does it through 144,000 Israelites, Jewish people. Now, I probably ought to stop there. I don't want to. I want to finish verse 4 so bad, but I don't want to hold you and dishonor your time today. So we shall stop there, pick up with that. And then verses 5 through 8, I will tell you this. The average preacher would read through those and move on. Here's a problem. There are four issues in those verses. Here's a homework assignment. There are four issues in those verses to where the listing of these 12 tribes of Israel are found nowhere else in the Bible in this exact order. Okay? So we've got to uncover some of that when we get to it. And that's why that's going to take a little bit longer. But let's pray as we close for today. As we bow together, this also is our invitational time. I know that sometimes you come to church on Sunday morning, you've got a special need or special care, special concern, and you just need that opportunity to pray for it directly. And it may be that the altar area provides a more solemn place for that. So during our invitational time, as we get ready to go, you know the altar is open, it's available. And whether you are at the altar at your seat, you probably, several folks, have some pretty serious things and you just want to lift up prayer for those. It may be something we've looked at today in a really strange passage about the angels and the seal belonging to God, being protected by God. That's brought something to mind that you need to pray for. And it may even be that either here or listening later online, there's one who's not saved. And God is offering to you salvation today. The Bible says that if you belong to Him, He seals you with His Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. And you've never been saved. You never made your decision to say yes to what Jesus did on the cross for you. His resurrection from the grave, His ascension to heaven, His promise to return. And it may be today God is reminding you one more time that this is the only way you can get to heaven. Is have your saving faith in God's Son. And so today as we close, it's an opportunity to pray unto salvation. Confess sin. Place your faith in Christ. And be saved. So for just a moment you pray, reflect, think, and I'll close us and we'll be on our way. Father, thank you for the adjective precious that's in that song that is being played right now. And we want to live our lives in light of that adjective, that it is a precious thing to know God. It is a precious thing to know and be called by the name of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And today you've heard specific prayers. We've lifted up items to you asking for your involvement, your intervention, your hand of power to be at work. And we're so thankful that you hear those. Lord, answer those. Do your work in those specific areas. And as we today leave, help us to be like these sealed witnesses, knowing that the task is also ours today to witness to the gospel, for folks to have that opportunity to know that by the mercies of God, there's still time to be saved and to live for and honor our Creator. So bless now as we go. We pray for a good week and a safe week. And we lift up our prayer in Jesus' name as we pray. Amen.